Contrary to what you read in your bulletin, the second reading is Luke 12, 13 through 21. So you can put your bulletins away and listen to the Word of God. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Dear friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
"You fool." Man, that's harsh words, isn't it? Especially when we picture them coming from our lovable, soft-spoken Savior. Well, he had his harsh words to say, too. "You fool." It's usually a slam. It's a verbal rock we hurl when someone we have an argument with shows there's no hope of agreement. And we say, "You fool," and we walk away. And that ends it. Man comes to Jesus with a request, really important request. I mean, talking about his inheritance, talking about his livelihood, talking about his family reputation, his life. He says to Jesus, "Tell my brother to share our inheritance." But Jesus' response, as much as said, "Man, I don't care about that. That's trivial." Wow, what a put down, huh? What a put down. Did you ever come to the realization that something that was near and dear to you, something that you really wanted, something that you were really trying to make happen, that if you went to the Lord, he would say, "I don't care about that. Don't ask me for help. It's not important enough. It's not worthwhile to care about." I think if you're honest, we've all been there, have we not? Have we not had things we really, really hanker after? I have, you know. I know what it's like to get the hots for a new car. You know, try to justify it. There's no way you can do that. Try to figure out how to pay for it. There's no way to do it. But I wanted that new car, man. I'd stew about it, I'd think about it, I'd go and look at it long enough and sit in it long enough that I'd start to salivate about it. Yeah? Yeah. But deep down, we know that if we prayed about it, you could just sense the Lord saying, "Man, that's trivial. That's not the stuff you should be caring about or stewing about. Why don't you salivate about helping somebody else that's in need? Why don't you salivate about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visit..." Well, you know the list. It's in Matthew 25. Sure. Maybe our prayer should begin with, "Oh God, show me in my life what is important to you, oh Lord. And then help me to become excited enough to salivate about doing it." In any event, Jesus tells us this parable. Had a Sunday school teacher used to call it the Jesus stories. By now, probably you're familiar with it. Farmer had a good year. exceptional good. He couldn't store all of his crops, so he's going to build bigger and better barns. Because he obsessed about his stuff, about his wealth. It seems that this parable is about our stuff and how we obsess about it. The moral of the story is stop trying to get more stuff, because in the end it's not going to matter, right? No, wrong. It's not about our stuff. This is a story about our heart. And like all the Jesus stories, the deeper you go, the more treasures you find there. So let's go a little deeper into this story. First of all, notice what's not there. This man was tremendously blessed by God, had a fantastic year. Farmers know that it's not up to the farmers. It's up to being blessed or not. But did you notice there was not one single hint that this man felt like saying thanks, that this man was appreciative? This man even acknowledged that he was blessed by God. The second thing is, notice the pronouns in this story. I, me, my, mine. It's all about himself. There's no list of anybody else, even a mention of God. And that's another clue that this story is not about stuff, it's about the heart. Unpack it a little bit more, go a little deeper. And if we are honest with ourselves, and of course we all are, right? Of course. I think we would admit that we would have done the very same thing as this farmer. If we had more crops than we could hold in our barns, we would build better barns, bigger barns. I mean, it's just good business practice. I mean, you're in business and you make a big profit you hadn't counted on, you plow it back into the business, right? I mean, that grows your business. That's how corporations started, as a sole proprietorship and becomes a partnership and becomes a corporation, and all of a sudden what was once a little corner office becomes a headquarters that occupies three or four city blocks, with warehouses and fleets of vehicles and administrative buildings and etc. I mean, just good business. On another level, if we go just a little deeper, I think we see this story as calling us to reconsider how we think about wealth and poverty. Calling us to reconsider our attitude towards wealth and poverty. Had a daughter come home from school. Went to the refrigerator, opened it up, and it was almost bare. She closed it and said to Yvonne, "Mom, are we poor?" Looking back on that, we see that as it could have been a tremendous teaching moment. But when that question is asked, you get defensive. If we say, "No, we're not poor," that sounds like we're saying there's something wrong with people who are poor. But if we said, "Yes, we're poor," that makes it sound like there's something wrong with us. So it's the little bit of a dilemma. And so it's at this level that it asks us to take a broader look about our feelings and understanding and how we relate to wealth and to poverty. And you know, it's hard to be objective about that. Not only do we have built-in stereotypes that are reinforced by our friends and family and other things in the culture and society, but even when we look in the Bible, you know, we're reading from Luke. Luke, if you've been in the Bible much, you know that Luke had an attitude toward rich people. Know that? In the Beatitudes, in the sixth chapter of Luke, Luke says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Just like it reads in Matthew. But Luke adds, but woe to you rich, you have already received your reward. It's in Luke that we read it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And in the parables, when Luke starts a parable saying, there was once a rich man, you know it's not going to be a good reflection on that rich man. That seems to be his attitude. One thing that really bothers me these days, maybe for the last 3 or 4 years, I mean really bothers me, I've talked to a number of people about it. Nobody in our time seems concerned about poverty. They don't even talk about it. They don't mention it. Especially the politicians who could do something about it. They talk about raising the level of the middle class and making sure the rich pay their share. Nothing about the underclass, the poverty class. Nothing about poor folk. I challenge you, as we come into this election time and you hear all these politics, listen to see if you can hear anybody mention poverty. It's a non-issue. How did that happen? The only people attending to poverty are the churches and the charities as they try to do something about the immediate problems and can't do anything about the long-range solutions. Listen to the political discourse this election season. It's particularly frustrating because here in Marion, more than, and I wish I could tell you how much more than, but more than 70% of our students in schools qualify for a free lunch program. How can that be? We're so prosperous here. Our homeless shelters are overflowing everywhere. You see, it seems we are either living in denial, or we don't care, or we've just grown too callous. Ashley Montague, a British anthropologist, named a new disease. Y'all know what arterial sclerosis is. It's the hardening of the arteries. He named a new disease, psychosclerosis, a hardening of the spirit. Or I would call hardening of the heart. Barbara Brown Taylor, a wonderful preacher out of the Episcopalian tradition, wrote an article and talked about a mission trip she took her youth group on. They went to, didn't say exactly where it was, except that it was called Barnes Mountain, a rural area, might have been in the Appalachian or the Ozarks or who knows. But they went with a group of young people to help repair homes and build a couple new structures. They went for a week and worked side by side with the local people. And there was a boy named Dwayne. You know, one of these boys that just really personable and you just kind of fall in love with them at the very beginning. And her and Dwayne made a connection that was really, really special. They got to know each other. They told each other the stories of their lives and their families and stuff. They had a closing worship service, and then the next morning they prepared to leave, and Barbara Brown Taylor looked for this boy, Dwayne, and couldn't find him. And finally, they located him quite a ways off, sitting by himself, crying. She thought he was sad because they were leaving. So she went up to him and said, Dwayne, what's the matter? And he said, last night at the worship service, you prayed for us poor people here on Barnes Mountain. I never knew that I was poor. I don't want to be poor. I've got a grandma and grandpa that love me and take care of me and give me what I need. I've got a whole mountain I can hunt on and streams I can fish in. I've got friends to go with me. And I've got people who care. He says, how am I poor? I don't want to be poor. That really impacted Barbara Brown Taylor. After a lot of private, quiet time, thoughtful, giving thought to that, she raises a question that I find very profound. And the question is, what would it do to the Christian community, us, this church, what would it do to the Christian community to hear ourselves praying for the rich as earnestly as we pray for the poor? What would it do to us if we prayed for those in bondage to their assets? For those who has a success that does not satisfy? For those who are possessed by their own possessions? What would it do to the Christian community if we prayed for the entitled and the comfortable, the isolated and the elite, and you better believe the rich and the poor alike have life-changing, threatening problems? Here's her answer, and I'd like to read it so I get it right. She said, "All I know for certain is that prayers like that would confront me in ways that prayers for the poor never do. If I heard them over and over again, they might even lead into another reality where categories such as first and last and lost and found and rich and poor began to change places in my mind. And I'm pretty sure that Duane and I could pray that prayer together and both say, Amen." You know, there's a lot of food for thought that we should be thinking about. Finally, I'd like to leave you with one last unanswered question from this Jesus story. It comes from the very last sentence. "So it is with those who store up riches for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Rich toward God. What's that mean? What's it mean to you? What's it look like? What's it feel like? I know what it does not mean, and I've seen in several books that I went to get ready for today, where the preacher says the story is about selling what you don't need, selling the leftover, and giving it to the church. I don't buy that. So I looked for another definition, couldn't find it. None of my commentaries gave a definition of what it was to be rich toward God. So I took a stab at it myself. And here's my stab for what it's worth. To be rich toward God means to have a generosity of love toward God. A generosity of attention and caring for God and God's people. To have a generosity of relationships and a lifestyle that is intentionally lived to honor and please God. And most of all, a heart for the one who died for us. Well, here's a by the way comment, kind of a P.S. Dr. Carl Menninger, a famous psychiatrist, he made an important observation. He observed that those who are generous rarely are mentally ill. Tuck it away, think about it, bring it out, and give it some thought. I think it's important. So the final question becomes, how do you? And each one of us define what being rich toward God is for us. For you, what is it for you? And then, of course, there's always a follow-up question. What difference should it make in your life? Amen. Amen.